take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of 2 Corinthians. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Thank you for that beautiful song this morning. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As we're turning there, we'll have the super church dismissed for the children and nursery, for those little ones. And so we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read this chapter, these 15 verses. Second Corinthians in chapter 9. Appreciate that song, Secret Place, how God takes care of us. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye were made ready, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service doth not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Let us bow in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you care for us, as we heard sung. What a blessing that is. And now as we open up your word and we look at this matter of missions and giving to you in a manner that would further the gospel, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit to speak only that which you would have this morning, and that we would draw our conclusions from the scriptures today, move in our hearts, and be with those teaching the children and watching the nursery. I pray your blessing there in Jesus' name, and amen. And please be seated. Here in chapter 8, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, they were involved with helping other churches, those who were in great need, and he gave them some great instruction as to how they could do this, and he didn't want to come and say, "Hey, how can you help them financially?" And he said, "Hey, there wasn't anything there. You said you were going to help." So he was sending beforehand to say, "Okay, be prepared for this," and he giving them some instructions. This morning, as we look at this, we've been using, for quite a few years here, we've been using a principle here of giving to missions. We call it grace giving, because we know that we're saved by grace. We also know that we can only live for the Lord by His grace. And when we look at missions, we find that if we're going to be able to help others send the gospel around the world, it's by God's grace. It's very, very important. I was reading about a missionary by the name of Jonathan Goforth. He lived from 1859 to 1936, and he was a Canadian missionary, went to China. And it was said of him that when he found his own soul needed Jesus Christ, it became a passion with him to take Jesus Christ to every soul. And Jonathan Goforth had a familiar story that really helped him in his life. His family, they were attending a summer conference just south of Chicago one year, and it was announced that there was going to be a brilliant speaker who was to come on a certain day for just one sermon, and a very large, expectant audience awaited him, and he was introduced by the speaker with such fulsome praise, there seemed no room for the glory of God in what was to follow. So the stranger had been sitting with his head bowed and his face hidden, and as he stepped forward, he stood for a moment as if in prayer, and then he said it like this. He said, "Friends, when I listen to such words we have just been hearing, I have to remind myself of the woodpecker story." He tells a story about a certain woodpecker. It flew to the top of a high pine tree and gave three hard pecks on the side of the tree, as woodpeckers are wont to do. And that very instant, a bolt of lightning struck the tree and just left it on the ground in a heap of splinters. Of course, that woodpecker had flown to a nearby tree where it clung in terror and amazement. But what had just taken place? It hung there expecting more to follow, but as all remained quiet, began to chuckle to itself, saying, "Well, well, well. Who would have imagined that just three pecks of my beak could have such power as that?" When the laughter the story caused had ceased, the speaker went on. He said, "Yes, friends, I too laughed when I heard this story. But remember, if you or I take glory to ourselves, which belongs only to Almighty God, we are not only as foolish as this woodpecker, but we commit a very grievous sin. For the Lord has said, 'My glory will I not give to another.'" And many times Jonathan Goforth, on returning from a meeting, would greet his wife with, "Well, I've had to remind myself of the woodpecker tonight," or, "I've needed half a dozen woodpeckers to keep me in place." Early in life, he chose for his motto, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." We find that this is very important when it comes to missions within the church. You'd say, "Oh, Pastor's going to talk about money." Here's the interesting thing. I have no problem talking about money when it's not for me. Isn't it easy to talk about money when it's for somebody else? It truly is. It truly is. We have been blessed. We started in 2007. We started following this principle of what we call grace giving to missions. And I say this very carefully because I've been accused of bragging before. Not that I'm afraid of it, because it's to the Lord's glory. But Valley View Baptist Church has now given over $750,000 to missions. Now, none of that has been kept at Valley View Baptist Church. That is what has gone forth. All to the glory of God. Now, back in 2007, I would have said, "Let's give $750,000 to missions." Somebody would have said, "You're crazy." And I would have been. But by God's grace, for His glory, and by His might, that's what God can do. That's what God does. So often we're limiting God. As I heard someone say the other day, we have just too many first world problems. My coffee gets, it's too cold, or it's too hot. I had to stop and think about that. I thought, the majority of the world doesn't go to the coffee shop and buy a coffee. Less than half of the world has, a flush toilet. Less than half of the world doesn't have a refrigerator like you and I do. So we have to be very careful when it comes to this understanding. We've been blessed, and because we're blessed, we have the greatest opportunity in the world. It's not those blessings. It's that we have the blessing of being the ones that are holding the ropes, sending the finances, holding the ropes in prayer to see the gospel go to many places that we will never be able to personally go and send it around the world. The privilege that we have is amazing.
As John Newton wrote about amazing grace, when I look at the grace of giving to missions, it is to me again amazing grace. So we got to write another verse to amazing grace and put missions in there. But on the other hand, it is fantastic. What are the components of missions? When you look at missions, well, there's the missionary, or what we often have is the church planter. There are different ways that missionaries do things. Some will go to a place, they will start a work there, they will plant a church, start a work, and they will spend their entire life right there, their whole ministry. Some others may go to a place and start a work and build a ministry and then move on to another place, turn that work over to someone perhaps that they have trained, or if it's in a foreign place, often to a national in that place, and they will begin to build another work. Sometimes, like I mentioned in the first case, they will build a training center so they can train more people in that country to do the work of preaching the gospel. So there are different ways that missionaries and church planters will take the gospel to different places. There are also the aspect of supporters. These people that go with the gospel, they need someone to pray for them. I was just speaking to a missionary. They're down in Mexico, the Chris and Christy King and their family. And when they went to that area where that they were at, the crime was not that high. Right now, it is it's getting out of hand. He was in Canada for a few weeks, and he is so relaxed because while he is there on the mission field, he has to be vigilant. They have six children. Yeah, it's a vigilant thing all the time to watch over their family, taking care of them, making sure everyone is safe. It's not an easy thing. So they need God's people to pray for them in a very real way. And we know that with many of our missionaries, it's not easy where they are at. Not only that, but they'll need finances to be able to live there and stay there. And that's a big part of that. And then often they have assistance. We saw the Jenkin family in the Gambia in 5 years. God provided for them, and they were able to build a church, put up a building there for a ministry, and turn that over to a national pastor. What did that have? Well, it had a lot of prayer. It had an abundance of finances to do all the purchasing of that property, and then it had assistance from others in order to build and to establish that. So we understand that it requires a lot. It also requires another component of missions is the local church. That if one church could reproduce another, that is great. But most of the time, this requires many churches, many people being involved. And I wouldn't say this avenue that we call deputation or pre-field ministry, that it may not be the most effective thing. You say they travel around the country and raise finances in order to go to a place. Sometimes that takes a long time. And so we pray that it will be shorter for many of them. As they raise those finances, but it's churches supporting them to be there. God has made it that we are to get involved with missions, with the gospel, with evangelization, with missions, and with church planting. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, and these are familiar verses at the very end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus was meeting with his disciples after his resurrection, and he commissioned them. He was very clear to them that he wanted them to carry on. He didn't say, listen, I want you to go build a bunker and hide out because terrible times are coming. He didn't say, I want you to be afraid because end times are coming. He didn't say, no, what did he tell them to do? He told them that he gave them a commission, and that was to reach people with the gospel. He says there in verse number 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He had all authority. That's that word power. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He told them to go and to teach all nations. That's a different word than verse 20, where he says, teaching them to observe all things. The first one is to make disciples. The second one is to impart wisdom and to be able to teach people in the doctrines of the scriptures. And of course, to see people following in that ordinance of baptism. And we know from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, that he wants us to be able to continue to do this. You say, well, I can't go into all the world. No, but there's got to be a way, as we look through Scripture, principles that we can use that will help us to do this. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please, and verse number 8. And we find here giving by God's grace. As I mentioned a dollar number that we have seen that has gone through. We've been like a conduit, channeling those finances to go into places where we could never go. The reason I mention that is because we need to understand that God does great things, and He uses people to do it. God is all-powerful. You say, well, He could send an angel. He could send angels to spread the gospel. He could, but He didn't decide to do it that way. He said, I want to take people who know Me as their Savior. They're going to be the witnesses, and they're going to spread the gospel and the salvation of Jesus Christ. When it comes to giving by God's grace, we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, He tells them here, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So what He's saying here is, He says, you have grace in every area of your life. And He says, not just a little bit, but He says, it abounds. That's a word that means there's a lot of it. God's grace, He says, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. When we start talking about giving to missions, and I'll describe this here a little bit further in a moment, but let me say what it is not. It is not an emotional appeal. Now, our emotions are involved. I remember as a young boy, we would have missionaries come to our church, and there's a missionary by the name of Bill Wall. He went to Mexico. He just passed on to be with the Lord just a little while ago. And when I was just a little boy, I remember him coming. He was a single man headed to Mexico. And Brother Wall is about 6'2", and he's probably this wide at the shoulder. I don't know where he buys his suits. That's just huge. I thought as a little kid, God can only call giants. You know, he was huge. In my estimation, probably wasn't that big, but as a child, I was overwhelmed by this. I would see missionaries, and there would sometimes be an emotional appeal. You see, back in those days, they had slides. Anybody remember slides? Okay, four of us. Okay, and we remember what slides were, and now they come with these beautiful presentations, and it's got sound, and it's got all kinds. Yeah, it's great video and pictures, and I praise the Lord for that. We can see in living color. But we'd watch this, and there would be an emotional moving of the heart. You cannot see things and not be affected. But we find that God's grace an emotional thing? No, it's an attribute of God Himself. So when we talk about giving by God's grace, yes, our emotions are evolved, but to give to missions, that's not a solely emotional thing. And you'll hear me say it every year when we do this, that if you decide you want to give something to missions, you better go pray about it first. That's right. And you say, Lord, I've been emotionally moved by this, but what is Your will for me to do? Because we're not talking about just something you do one or two Sundays out of the year. Oh, that's missions. No, we're talking about something that is consistently in our lives called missions. And sometimes the emotion might fade. We heard about a missionary and, ooh, it doesn't sound real good. I don't do it because of that. I do it because God has given me His grace, and that's an attribute of Himself. Missions is not an emotional thing. It's our duty and our commission. Jesus didn't pump up the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them, baptizing them. He didn't have to pump them up. I think He just told them, this is what I want you to do. Gentlemen, in that passage, He didn't tell them, some of you are going to die for it. I was thinking of that. I thought, what if I were to come and say, okay, everybody who gives to missions, you're going to die for the cause of Christ. I wonder how many people would still give to missions. Now, it's not going to happen that way, okay? Don't get me wrong. Don't fabricate something here. But I had to stop and think. If I knew what I was doing was the right thing to do, but it was going to cost me in the long run, would I still do it? I have to stop and think of these things. Cost the disciples. The early church, it cost them greatly. We've seen down through the ages people who've been martyred for their faith. I get to serve the Lord living to do it. I'm excited about it. whatever we do for God needs to be done faithfully, according to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. He says there, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Doesn't say wealthy. There are some people who've been very wealthy, who've given to missions, and shall we say, big projects have been done. That's great. But for the most part, it's just little people being consistently faithful, and we've seen things done. We saw a need, and that was in South Africa. Brother Johnson there, their tent was in tatters. And we found out the price of a tent, and what did we say? We said, let's buy them a tent, amen? Now, they're just moving into a building. But that's taken over a decade for them to get there. Were they faithful? Praise the Lord. We had a little part. Were we moved emotionally to buy them a tent? Yes. Because we're already invested into them. So our emotions are not separate from us, it's just we don't run on that. We do it because we know it's right. It's God's grace. And not just an emotional appeal, and not just because there's a need. Here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. It's not just because there's a need. Let me say this. There will always be a need somewhere. Always. We need to distinguish that a need does not always constitute a call. For instance, I mentioned when I was a boy, I would see missions presentations. And sometimes as a boy, as a teenager, I go, I'd like to go there. Well, you only do that so many times and you realize, well, if I go everywhere. But it does put an urging in your heart. I see a need in Nepal. I'm not called to go to Nepal. Now, we praise the Lord that there are missionaries there in Nepal. There's actually a church there right now in Kathmandu. They had to, as we know, they've had to get a different piece of property and they started building a building on that property. Now, their property has been flooded 3 times now while they've been building it. Is it still God's grace? Is it still God's will to have a church in Kathmandu? You bet it is. It's a satanic stronghold, though, is it not? Are they battling actually physical elements in the name of the Lord? Wow. But because we're praying for them, we're supporting them, we're part of that battle. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. There's a need there. I see a need in a lot of countries, a lot of places. God hasn't called me to go there. We cannot meet every need. Also, when we look at giving by God's grace, it's not a substitute for us doing our job here at home either. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 teaches us that we are to be a simultaneous witness. He told his disciples, ye shall be witnesses unto me both. And he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We cannot go everywhere at one time. So then the big question is, how do we do this? What's the principle then that we have here? And this is very important. Not only are we giving by God's grace, but we are maturing by God's grace. The church matures. It develops a vision outwardly that the world does not revolve just around us and our church programs or what we're doing here. That a church begins to give financially with compassion. We know our missionaries personally. We are compassionate toward them. Every Wednesday night in our Bible study, before prayer, we'll have missionary letters. We'll have something read. We're being informed about our missionaries and what is happening, whether it's church planting right here in Canada or whether it's in other countries where we're able to be assisting missionaries there as well. And then there's also a willingness to send our own. It moves us from the apprehensive to the exciting to the rejoicing to be found worthy. A church matures. We also know that believers mature. When we talk about giving to missions and we're using this principle of grace giving, this is beyond the tithe in giving. Some people will say, well, the tithe was under the law. Actually, no, the tithe was hundreds of years before the law. It was under Abraham and under Isaac. And they were already tithing. God did put it within the law because the people didn't know how they were supposed to honor him. And then we find the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament was saying this ought to be done and encouraging them as well to be tithing. That's to take a 10% of our income and we give that to the Lord through the local church. You say, how in the world, you say, in this economy, how in the world are people supposed to live on 10% of their income? Well, you come afterwards and you ask me, and I'll tell you how many years we've been doing that. Living, what did I say?
Living on 10.
Living on 10, no.
We want to know how you're living on 10.
Okay, everybody's going to come and ask me that. Now I got everybody's attention, even my own. Thank you. How do you live on 90%? You can't live on 100% unless God makes it possible. Okay? Everybody would say that's true. So living on 90%, it's not a problem for God. Do we have a great God? Everybody, of course, says yes. Amen. We have a great God. It was the prophet Malachi used the term, he said, to prove God with the tithe. And it's not like we're taunting him or doing anything like that. But what are we doing? It's very amazing. We sit here in great comfort today because somebody ahead of us made the sacrifice so that we have this today. We must not lose that vision, folks. We must not. There's always been somebody who's gone ahead of us, and because of their tithe and their sacrifice, that we have what we have here today. There are many, many churches across our province that would love to have a place like this to meet in. We are so blessed. But it's the Lord, He blesses that 90%. He truly does. And it's amazing when you have a church full of people and everybody's giving 10%. It's not an amount. God could fix a political situation. Everybody give 10%. You probably fix the problems in the country financially. Because God's methods work, okay? It really does. But when you get a church full of people and they're all giving, next thing you know, there's a church able to not only that church is being able to take care of itself, but then they're also being able to reach around the world. They're able to reach out. But we start with this, with a tithe that belongs to the Lord. You know, there are many types of givers. There are some people that are tippers. Some are, I've got a little extra. I'll give that to the Lord. Some are emotional givers. They see a need. Some are legal givers. I better do it or else. Some are impulsive givers, you know. There are many motives for giving. You know, some people give with a hope of return. God's got a bigger shovel than me, so if I give him this, he'll give me something else. He may give you nothing back financially. No, he'll bless you in other ways. He determines how he blesses and gives back. Don't you determine how God's going to bless you. Let him do that. There are those that their motive is fear of judgment. If I don't, oh no. There are others who want the praise of men. People know I'm a giver. They'll think something of me. Others have commitment to specific projects, which is a noble thing. But love causes obedience. Love causes obedience. That's the real motive for giving financially. And it'll cause us, when we mature, it'll go beyond just a Sunday morning church attendance. Our prayer life will improve. And it's an understanding of sowing and reaping. We know this from Galatians chapter 6, where he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now here in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparing shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And we've all seen that. If you had a garden this year, I planted a little, barely, a palm full of carrots seeds. Oh yeah, carrots, some of them are like this big around on top. I didn't produce that. All I did was sow. God is the one that made it grow. Well, we had a little bit of water. We did what we were supposed to do, but I can't make carrots grow. For a lot of years, we were trying to grow carrots, and they were little stubby things. I had to get the soil fixed up in there. I don't know, I didn't like the clay, I guess. All of a sudden, they got bigger. Why? We changed the soil. You changed some of the things around them, but I couldn't make them grow. God does that. And it's the same way in our lives. Don't try and figure out, if I give to God, how he's going to bless me. You just let him do the blessing. That's his area of authority. And I don't have time this morning to tell you all the ways that God has blessed our family, taking care of us. But it's been amazing. So we need that understanding of sowing and reaping. And then to be living in God's grace, as he says here in verse number 7 of chapter 9, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If we're going to be living in God's grace, then it must be the purpose of the heart. It's because I want to. This is not commanded, it's a principle. Some will say, so if this is not commanded, I don't need to. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Many years ago, I learned about this principle of giving to missions. As I thought on this, I realized that it's been 35 years. 35 years that God has allowed me to give consistently to missions. That's God's grace. I've been on the giving end for 35 years. Only God can do that. But why? Because I purposed in my heart. Then it also says here, it must come from the joy in the heart. He says here, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And of course, many of you have studied this. You say, well, that actually word is related to the word hilarious. And we're not talking about being foolish or anything like that. Someone else might state, well, I can't do this cheerfully, so I won't do it. Well, Psalm 37, verse 4 tells us, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I've related before how I first began giving to missions, and I was in college, and I took that $5 that I had for laundry, and I gave that to the Lord. And he took care of my laundry. You didn't know God was in the laundry business, did you? Well, he's in the soul-saving business, and he works in and through us, and he's always been more than enough. But there has to be a purpose. There has to be a joy in your heart. I believe there has to be a time of prayer. And after 35 years, I would say that if I had to do it all over again, I would still joyfully do it. It's a joy to serve the Lord. Living in God's grace is asking God to change you from being a stingy person to being like him. I ask you this question. Is God a giver? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is a giver through and through and through. I'm very thankful that I live in the midst of very generous people. And I can say that very honestly. Not to flatter or do anything like that, but I believe I live in the midst of a very generous people. People who are concerned for one another, pray for one another. And we've seen over the years, we've been able to support many missionaries through this grace promise giving. And grace promise giving is a method of giving by individuals through the local church. It's a promise that is made to give a certain amount consistently to the missionary fund of the local church, trusting in God's grace to give it. You say, what if I make a commitment and I'm not able to keep it? Well, God knows. I'm doing it by his grace. How is this done, you say? Well, what we have, and I put there out on the table in the hallway, is we have a card here. And we fill these out as to what you believe the Lord would have you to do, have you to give by grace. And over the coming of the next year, I have here, in dependence upon God, I will endeavor to give systematically to worldwide evangelization through my local church. Whether you're a child, a teenager, an adult, or a couple, I put on there a weekly amount or a monthly amount, or perhaps it's a one-time amount. Now, if you look there in 2 Corinthians, just over the page in chapter 8, verse 7, he tells them there in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and in knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. When you look at the context, it was that grace of giving to help another church, to help in another ministry there. And so as you look at this, you say, well, I might be able to you look at your own life and your style of giving and how often that'll be done, but done consistently. Maybe you turn around and say, well, I just can't give. Hopefully nobody's thinking I don't care to give, but that we do have a compassion and a desire to see missions go ahead. But I really believe everyone can do something. It's not the amount that you give, but that you do give to the Lord's work that is important. This is a promise to God that by His grace, I will make a financial commitment to missions for the coming year. And tell you this, no one's going to come and ask you for your money. I've heard stories of this. People say, I remember when I was a kid and the minister would come and knock on the door and want to collect our money to the church. I said, they would come and knock on the door and ask for money? I said, you know, I've done probably some really strange things in the ministry, but that's not one I'm ever planning on doing, okay? Because I could just imagine I'd show up at somebody's house, oh no, he's here to collect the money, you know. I thought, what a shame that would be, you know. And praise the Lord, it's not that way. And something like this, no one's ever going to ask you for this. Because why? Because your commitment's unto the Lord. And besides, there's no place to put your name on there. It's not that kind of a situation. But you're depending upon the Lord. This is a commitment to God by His grace. It's not a clever gimmick of men, but it's clearly set forth here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's over and above one's tithe to their local church. And the amount is between you and the Lord. You're depending on Him to enable you to give consistently. That you as an individual, like I said, this is for mature Christians, you are responsible to God. And we've often said this, you know, God sees everything that you're doing. Well, if people really believe that, then a lot of people would have to, if they really believe that, they'd change their behavior. But a lot of people will say that, but they don't really believe that. But when you mature in Christ and you know this is the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you are accountable to God. You know, it's not, oh, somebody might see me or somebody might check on me. No, I do this because I've committed this unto the Lord. Church is never going to ask you for this. This is a very serious thing unto God. And the members of Valley View Baptist Church have a say in where this money goes. And this grace giving is not based on a commandment of the Lord, but on the motivation of our love to Him. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And we rejoice together because we are doing collectively what none of us could ever do individually for the cause of Christ. Very important. I shared this story some years ago, but I think it bears repeating. It was back in 1981, a fellow by the name of Herman Ostry and his wife, Donna, they bought a farm in Nebraska, a small community. Property had a creek that with a barn. Barns built way back in 1920s, but every year the barn's floor was wet and muddy. Every year the creek would flood. And so one year he finally got fed up with this, and he said, we got to do something. So he called a contractor and he said, listen, what's it going to cost you to move my barn just a little ways and we'll get out of that swamp down there? And of course, they were quite discouraged by the cost. It was huge. So one night around the dinner table, Mr. Ostry commented that if they had enough people, they could pick up that barn and move it to higher ground. And everybody laughed. A few days later, his son Mike, who had done some calculating, figured that what the barn would weigh with all the boards, and if they were to build a steel girders to put underneath it, it would come up to just under 10 tons. And he figured if they had 350 people and every person could lift 56 pounds, they could actually move the barn. They went to their town council, which was going to be celebrating their centennial that year, and they said, mentioned it to them, and they said, we'd like to make that part of our 100-year celebration. So a new foundation was poured a little ways away, and on July 30th of 1988, about 11 a.m. in the morning after they made a test lift to see if this was possible, with the television crews standing by, 350 people moved that barn 115 feet south and 6 feet higher up a gentle slope and set it on its new foundation. The reason most people think that something cannot be done is because they know they can't do it themselves. There is no way I can do this myself. There's no way that you can do it yourself. I realize there are the advertisements, the commercials, that sometimes come across because there are starving children in places, and they want to pump you and say, you can do this with your money. And you know, that's noble. But if we feed those kids and don't give them the gospel, we as Christians, that's atrocious. We have many missionaries in many places who are helping the poor and the needy. In Venezuela right now, people are starving. You won't hear much of it in the modern, in our local media, any form of media. But we know because we have missionaries there. We're doing things together collectively that we could never, ever do by ourselves. We're doing something far greater than moving a barn. That was kind of a neat story. But we're seeing the gospel go around the world. People's lives are being changed. You remember Brother Paulishan mentioning there down in Uruguay, it was a guy who was the local drunk. And guess what? He's got saved now. And he's faithfully in church, been baptized, reading his Bible. He was once a child of the devil, now a child of God. You got a price tag for that? I say not. And that's just one of how many stories. People being saved and coming to Christ, and you and I, we have had a part in seeing them come to the Lord. Saul on the Damascus Road simply said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In the book of Acts, they said when they had come to their town, they said, accused them one time, he said, those that have turned the world upside down have come here. That's what Christ does. Also ask you this morning, have you been born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Giving to missions is definitely not a way of salvation. Every person needs to know that their sins are forgiven by the Lord. Let us bow in prayer.